I think everybody has the handout for tonight. Jerry says, "Did you got breakfast ready too?" And we're not going to spend a great deal of time on all of that. But yeah, I wanted to give you that material. First of all, let's talk about our prayer. Thomas is better, but he's not completely over the hump yet. So please continue to be in prayer for Thomas. He had a relapse over the weekend for some shots that he took. Yeah, exactly. Exactly. Okay. Yeah. So he seems to be doing a little better, and we'll just continue to be in prayer. Now, the other issue is Judas' brother. It's not the best of news. Why don't you fill them in on what's going on there?
The only thing that they need to get 5 million cells extracted
from his body. 5 million cells extracted from his body.
Because of all the chemo and everything that he's had, he's not producing those cells for them to extract. So they've only got like a fourth of what they need. So our what we ask in prayer for is that they tomorrow, when they extract more cells, that they can, that God will just intervene and they can get all the 5 million that they need.
Jim, if they took 5 million of my cells, would I be there? oh, thank you. Well, let's be in prayer for Ronnie and what he's going through. Any other prayer requests that I'm not aware of? Yes.
I just got notified that Amber was taken from her office by her boss to the hospital. She's had another seizure.
She's having a what?
Another seizure.
All right. What hospital? Plano.
Yeah.
Okay. All right. Do what?
She works right there.
Yeah. All right. You talking about the one up here on Custer?
No. On
Plano Park.
I mean, oh.
The heart hospital that y'all.
Oh, the heart hospital. Oh, she's at the heart hospital. Okay.
Baylor.
Yeah. Okay. All right. Okay. All right. Very good. The Plano hospital over here. I know. I go over there 4 times a week and walk 156 steps up and down, and so I can get that done. Let's see. Let's turn in our Bibles to Matthew 26, and let's see if that's what I want. No, let's see. It's going beyond that. Matthew 27. Matthew 27. And let's begin with a word of prayer. I'm just so excited about what we're going to be looking at tonight. As most of you know, I grew up in a denominational church and then a Bible church in Houston, a really good one. Bible's well taught and in Dallas Seminary. But we're looking at things that I just was never taught. And that didn't in criticism of anybody. I mean, good grief, I told Judith if I had 2 more 40 years to do it, there'd still be things I'd go, wow. Let's prepare ourselves for the study of God's precious word in prayer. Oh, Heavenly Father, we're enjoying Daniel and prophecy, knowing practical theology in 1 Corinthians. But Heavenly Father, the events related to Jesus Christ's crucifixion and now his death and burial and resurrection, There's just so much, Heavenly Father, for our edification, our relationship with Him, our love relationship with Christ, and seeing all that You're doing in history. We pray, Father, that Your Spirit will open our eyes to things You'd have us to see tonight. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. All right, now in Matthew 27, we have worked our way through, and verse 50, Jesus cried out with a loud voice. I cried out again, loud voice, and yielded up his spirit. And Matthew doesn't tell us what he said, but we know from the other synoptic gospels that what he was saying was, Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit, God of truth. And now, verse 51 is where we are. Verse 51. And behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two, and it specifically tells us from top to bottom, and the earth shook and the rocks were split. Jesus Christ, his spirit is on its way up to heaven and the curtain is on its way down. And there is so much going on in this that we need to be aware of. Now, what I want you to note is In the study of that word temple, there are two different words in the Greek for temple. There is naos, N-A-O-S, and the word aeron, H-I-E-R-O-N. The H is a hard breathing. Aeron. And aeron is used to refer to the entire structure of the temple. This includes the outer courts and the porches and all. But naos, the word that we have, on the other hand, is specific. In classical Greek, it refers to where the statue of the gods of the idolatrous idols stood. Naos refers to that very area that is holy. And so that's the word that we have here. Now, what we're going to do is I want you to get a little familiar as we look at this. I've given you a nice handout stack, and let's kind of go through and see if we can familiarize ourselves with the temple. It's been a long time since I've made this journey, and so let's just get into it, and so that we all have a clear understanding of what's going on. Now, I don't guess I should say this on public tape, but I probably broke some copyright rules, but I don't think they're going to get much if they sue us, so we'll just go at it. Now, this first one that you have on the top, I thought was very good. It laid out the inside of the naos, the inside of the holy part of the temple. And I'm looking at this one. And if you look, it says number 5, and that's the double folding doors or the outer veil. Now, what we're going to have to decide, which veil was split in two. Some people think this is the veil that was split in two, but I just want to take you through the things that are going on. So as you enter through 5, you enter through this veil. When you enter that, and the only one that can do this is the high priest, when you enter that one, you enter this room, and you have the golden lampstand and the menorah, and that's number 6. You see the golden lampstand there, and it's in a little room, and that's Jesus Christ as the light of the world. And then 7, you have the table of showbread, and over on the right side there, you see number 7. That's the table of showbread, Jesus Christ, the bread of life. And then the golden altar of incense in the front there, number 8. And then you look at point 9, and you have the inner veil. The inner veil. Now, we have just walked through the holy place. That's the holy place. That first veil, 5, here you enter the holy place. But the high priest, once a year, would go through the curtain or the veil, number 9, the inner veil. And I'll just jump to it and tell you that's the one that I believe was split open, and I'll show you why. And then you get in there, and there are two things. The foundation stone. Well, let's don't worry about the foundation stone. Actually, what you have in the inner one is going to be the Ark of the Covenant and the angels over the Ark of the Covenant and all, but we'll come to that. But this kind of gives you just a good picture of this person's view of it. Now, let's go to the second sheet and the plan of the tabernacle. Now, the tabernacle was portable. It moved. They move it around whenever they would move the camp. And the camps were all around in specific order around the tabernacle. And so this kind of gives you another view of the of a more extended view of things. Like, for an example, you enter down on the bottom part, and you have the altar of sacrifice. That's the brazen altar. And then you have the laver. And that's where the priest would cleanse his hands, and that's spiritual recovery. And then you enter through this outer veil here, and you enter the holy place. And again, you have the table of showbread, and then you have the lampstand and the altar of incense. Then you have the veil, and you enter that veil. The only one who could do this was the high priest, once a year, and he would enter into the most holy place, and there is the Ark of the Covenant. So you're kind of getting more familiar, I hope, with the procedure. Now, let's go to the third one. The third, yes. Yes, ma'am. I love you. I love your questions. Yes. Are those what? Yes, yes, I'll tell you what's on them as we go through. Okay. Yeah. Oh, the rules for building it, cleaning it, everything is unbelievable in Exodus. Yeah, yeah. Well, as far as worship and all, only one person, the high priest, but they would go in there and clean it, and especially when they had to move it. But who was authorized to move it? You had to be of Aaron's family and the priesthood, and all this very, very rigid rules for handling everything. Okay. I'm sorry I didn't say that. I'd have cut that out. I'd have cut that out. No. The person that did this chart, this is the stone that they think Adam and Eve and everything started. And this is the stone that the Muslims say that Muhammad went up to the sky up on 10. And 10 is in the under the Dome of the Rock right now. Yeah. Yeah, it's in the Dome of the Rock right now. Yes, that's what we assume, yeah. Pretty much evangelical. Because I hate that word anymore, man. They believe anything and everything. But do what? Well, several things. First of all, beautiful question. I love it. The reason we do not is because that veil is torn down. And we're going to talk about what happened when that veil is torn down. Well, we introduced it last week. What happened? See, let's just pretend that it's right here. Let's pretend that this inner veil is right here. It's 60 feet high. It's as thick as a man's fist, probably bigger than mine. And it just split right down the middle. On this side of it, before it split, would be like it were a sign. Do not enter. No one could enter. This is where God dwells on the inside. Do not enter. This veil is down, and God is now coming out to the world. It's the symbol of a new dispensation. The dispensation of Israel, over. God is now open to Gentiles and to the world. A sign of dispensations is the rending of this veil. Another part of it is the Pentecost. So you have two very strong signs of the beginning of a new dispensation. But the taking down of that just opens up the whole world. God is now open to mankind. Before that, man could not come into God. Man could not come in. But now with the veil gone, so the reason we don't? Because God's not there. God's everywhere now. Okay, a couple of things. We'll have to get to that, but just since you ask, this is the inner veil. No one saw it. No one saw it until the priest went in, and then he saw it was down. That's why some people believe it was the outer veil. I don't believe that. Because even then, but I'll show you on this next chart we're going to look at, that most people aren't even allowed in that part. So I believe it was in the inner curtain, the inner veil, to the Holy of Holies, where God dwells. That's where God dwells. It's now open, and now God goes out to all people. Yeah. Yes. Yep. Absolutely. Okay. Now, in the second sheet we went through, and that's more of the tabernacle, but it was duplicated in the first and second temple. Okay? Now, the third sheet is one that I did, and James, I don't know how he does it, but he put my long hand, I had court of Gentiles, the royal porch, women's court, all that in my handwriting, but James was able to get it all fixed up really nice. So here you look at it, and you got the north and the south and the east and going to the west. Now, as you have it, as you move from the west, moving eastward, and this is truth of the Bible. As you move eastward, you get further and further away from God. And so this is what you have happening. So if you look, you got the Holy of Holies, and then the holy place, and then the Levi court, the male court, the women's court, and the court of the Gentiles on the outside there. So as you went eastward, you got further away from God, or if you move eastward toward the west, you get closer to God. So in the east you had Solomon's porch, and that's what it's called, and then you had the royal porch, and then you come to the court of the Gentiles. That's as far as Gentiles could go, and then you enter into that, and you go into the women's court. So Jewish women were allowed in that area. And then you go a little bit further into the male court, Jewish males only. And then you go to the Levi court, and that's where the Levites were allowed to go. And not all of them could go any further, but that's where they could go. They could go that far and no further. Women could go that far and no further. Men could go that far and no further. The Levite could go that far and no further. But then you go one gate there, and that gate is a picture of Jesus Christ as the gateway to God. And then when you enter there, you have the brazen altar. I got a cross above it, the brazen altar, Jesus Christ sacrifice, and then the laver. This is recovery from sin. So this is where the Levite would wash his hands and recover. And then he would enter into the holy place. And it didn't come out too well in this regard. But in the holy place, you have the lampstand, the showbread, and the scents in this regard. And then you move into there, and you've got the holy place. And this is the presence of God at the holy place. The Ark of the Covenant is there. I went over to Mardell's, and I started by for $45. I decided no, but they had a little replica of the ark, and they had actual inside of it. They had Aaron's rod that budded the Ten Commandments, and those things were in there. And the piece of manna. So all of that is in there, and that's where God dwells. So this gives you a flow chart, as it were, moving from east back to west toward the place where God dwells. Now, if you take down that curtain, just on the other side of the lever, that's where you enter, and then the inner curtain fell. And now the holy place where God dwells is now open. Everyone can enter. And he goes out to the whole world. Any questions on the three charts? Yes. Yes. Oh, yeah. Solomon's temple is the first temple. And then Solomon's temple was destroyed by whom? Huh? Ah! Yay! If I was John Hens in his class with the Salvation Army, I'd throw you some candy. He throws them candy, and boy, they love it. He throws them, huh? I know, but I should. That's right. The Babylonians, Nebuchadnezzar, destroyed the temple. And that was Solomon's temple. And then the second temple was destroyed by Romans in 70 A.D. And so that's where we are. And that's a debate. Did the Romans do it, or did the Jews confiscate it and take it out? See, some people believe, and we'll get to, like, the Ark of the Covenant. Where is the Ark of the Covenant? I don't really care. But let's just say, for those that really do care, there's a big group of people that believe it's in Ethiopia. There's a group in Ethiopia, and they've got a building, probably not much bigger than this room for the whole building, and they will not let anyone in, and they say the Ark is inside there. But they won't let anybody in. Yes? Yeah, one person. Yeah. And that's it. The high priest in that area. Well, I tell you, on the chart of the temple itself, like in the first one I sent, gave you in the third one, when they were between the testaments, what they would do, they were not all that sure that he was going to come out, and so what they'd wrap a rope around him, and if he didn't come out, they could drag him out because he died. Because if you saw God and you were not qualified to see God, you died. Priest, yes. Yeah. 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 But we really don't know where the Ark of the Covenant is. What?
And nobody knows if there's really an Ark of the Covenant in there or not. Nobody, they let one guy in there and that's it.
Yeah, some people believe that. So there's just a lot of different ideas on where the Ark of the Covenant is, but it's null and void anyway, so we're not worried about it. But the tabernacle was taken up, was put up, taken down, traveled with it, and it was very strict rules in the Pentateuch on how that was to be done. Who was to handle it, who was not to touch it, and all of that, and how they put it together, the gold rods and the beams, everything was so well written out for you as to what was could and could not be done. Yes. Yeah. 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 I took a course in seminary, and I'm so glad I did, under Dr. Dwight Pentecost. And it was called the Pentateuch. It was elective. And my good friend Paul Stark, who now is home with the Lord, we took it. And I'm just so thankful we did. I just learned a lot. But I got to share with you the final exam. It was a final exam. And at seminary, your final exams can be 2 hours or 3 hours. This was a three-hour final exam. And no professor ever stays in the classroom. I mean, these are seminary students. Nobody's going to cheat. My goodness, are you crazy? And so they leave. And so he came in and he wrote on the board, list the five most important things in the Pentateuch. That was it. And so I looked at him, and he was walking out the door over here, and I ran out and said, Dr. Pentecost, excuse me. And he said, yeah, yes. And I said, does that mean what it says? Mr. Maddox, I always write what I mean. That's all I wanted to know. So I went back in, and in less than 60 seconds, I wrote down five things, went up, put my blue book on the desk. 2.5 hours later, Paul Stark comes running into my room. Why didn't you at least try? We studied this together. You knew the answer. I said, I did. It said list. No, 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 you had to defend. It didn't say defend. It said list. We both had the same five things. We both made an A+. He was so furious. Oh, that was fun. So, yeah. But there's just all these rules in the Pentateuch, and we'll look at some of them before tonight's over. But does everyone have a kind of a feel about the temple now? If you were walking into it, the various areas and things that you would walk into. Okay. Now, the first stapled work that you have, the tabernacle, is by the Alan Walker Ministries in Nevada, Oklahoma, and the tabernacle type of Christ, the tabernacle and the furnishings, contrasting the old covenant with the new covenant, present day ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we're not going to read through every little thing, but let's turn the page. Peace with God. And then he gives the dear God thing. Now, let's go to the third page. It said, Introduction to the Tabernacle. The tabernacle was the center of the Israeli camp. All right, now, watch this. We saw in Daniel, the center of the world, the navel of the world, is Jerusalem. The navel of Jerusalem is the temple. So here we are talking about the center of the world right here. The 12 tribes of Israel were encamped around it. This is the tabernacle. It was Israel's spiritual center for 500 years until Solomon's temple. 50 chapters of the Bible discuss the tabernacle. God commanded Moses to build the tabernacle, scripture reference. The tabernacle was a movable tent of meeting. God wanted to dwell among his people, the Israelites, in order to have fellowship with them. Scripture reference. The tabernacle was a shadow of things in heaven. What Moses was given, the real one is up there in heaven. But he was taken up there to see it, and he saw the real, and it was be just like that. All right, the tabernacle foreshadowed the redemptive work of Jesus Christ. Hebrews 9, you really got to understand Hebrews to fully grasp the temple. The real tabernacle in heaven, where Jesus himself is our high priest. Leviticus and Hebrews help you understand the tabernacle. Now, the next one, I'm not going to go through all of them, but the next one, the tabernacle in the wilderness. And it goes through and just gives you some really good points on just every little aspect. Just for an example, 6. Golden Ark of the Covenant. Golden Table of Showbread. Golden candlestick or lampstand. Gold, a type of the divine nature. The curtains of the tabernacle. Boards of the tabernacle. Veil of blue. Door of the tent. The holy place, the lampstand, table of showbread, the altar of incense, the brazen altar, court of the tabernacle, pure olive oil, beaten for the light. Aaron and his sons minister in the priest's office. Holy garments for Aaron. 2 ox stones. Let's just go on down here. The 23 bullock for an offering, 25 altar of incense, atonement money for the children of Israel, the laver of brass, atoning of the tabernacle, the burnt offering of 31, the meal offering, the peace offering, the sin offering, the trespass offering, death of Nadab, just go down to 39, the goat of the sin offering. So these are all the offerings that were on the altar, the brazen altar. All right, turn the page. The tabernacle. And he gives you a different type of picture of the one we had. That's why I wanted to go through three that I felt would get you really introduced to the layout of the tabernacle and or of the temple. The gate to the courtyard measures 20 cubits wide by 5 cubits high. That's 30 feet, 7.5 feet. The gate separated people from the magnificent and holy God. God could only be approached with repentance and sacrifice when the people came inside the gate. The court fence was the outer border of the tabernacle site. Linen curtains, probably white. Pillars, sockets, cooks, and it talks about those. Pins of bronze, 100 cubits long, 50 cubits wide, and 5 cubits high. Okay, now you go to the next page. There's what the brazen altar looked like. You had four hooks, as it were, on each side. That was where you could tie the animal down so he couldn't get up and get away. I mean, nobody likes to have their throat cut. So you'd lay him on there and tie him out. And the handles, you'll notice, you couldn't touch that. You had to be very, very special to even get in there and clean it. But for just for moving it, you had to move it by these two bars that are on the end, outsides here. And they would, and even they had to be special people. But this is the brazen altar. Gives you the reference. If you want to talk about it, it's a picture of the cross work of Christ. The bronze altar was made of shittim, acacia wood. The altar was square and covered with bronze or brass. The four corners of the altar horns overlaid with bronze. The utensils used with the bronze altar included. And it gives you the various things that were included. A bronze gate, 5 cubits long, 5 cubits wide, 5 cubits high. It was a perfect little square, but that's what it looked like. And blood would be everywhere. Blood would drain down. Then it had to be cleaned by special people. And the priest would go from that altar to the bronze laver. And that's the next page. So he went here to wash off the blood. And the bronze laver and its bronze stand were made from the mirrors of women who served at the entrance of the tent of meeting. The exact size of the bronze laver is not described in Scripture. The bronze laver was located between the bronze altar and the tabernacle. Priests bathed their entire body when they were ordained. Following ordination, the priest had to wash their hands and feet every time they entered the tabernacle or approached the bronze altar to minister, or they would die. Washing hands and feet stood for sanctification, becoming holy. It stood for that. It didn't mean they were holy, but it was a picture of that. Serving God requires not just cleansing from sin, but desiring holiness. The Bible tells believers to cleanse their hearts from guilt before approaching God in prayer. That's where we spend time in prayer. The golden lampstand. And you get a picture of their lampstand there. The holy place was now you've entered into the holy place. You've entered the first curtain. I don't believe that's the curtain that came down, but you enter that to enter the holy place. And when you entered, you saw the lampstand. The holy place was illuminated by the lampstand, not by natural sunlight. Jesus is the light of the world. Illumination comes from God's Spirit, not natural human wisdom. The oil was not to be imitation or counterfeit under penalty of death. In his light we shall see light. Believers are the light of the world. God sent out. Now let's go to the next one. Huh?
I don't understand what
they mean by imitation. It had to be pure olive oil. It's kind of like we would say extra virgin olive oil. That's what we would say. If you have just regular oil, if you have just regular olive oil, they process it. This was to be no processed oil. Okay? The golden lampstand. Alright, and there's a scripture reference for it, and various things they have to say. The lampstand was made of one talent of pure hammered gold, one solid piece of gold made that lampstand. It had a central, and this, it's all in your verses 31 through 40 in Exodus 25. It had a central shaft with six branches, three on each side, making it seven-branched lampstand. Each branch had knobs, flowers, and just goes through. The priest's duty was to trim the wicks and keep the lamps lit. The lampstand was designed to provide light for the tabernacle, and goes through. The Word of God is the life for the believers. The Bible says Jesus is God's Word in human form. The light of Christ lives inside believers. Believers are God's light. So that's the lampstand. Now, table of showbread. The showbread are just little slices of Jewish bread, non-leavened. That's all it is, and it's just stacked up there, like you see. And so, the table of showbread, Exodus 25, 23 through 30. And it gives you various things. The table of showbread was made of sitting wood, acacia wood, overlaid with gold. The wood represents the humanity of Christ. The gold represents the deity of Christ. The table had a crown of gold around the edge. A ring of gold was put each of the four legs. Let's go one cubit wide. It gives you the measurements. On the table of showbread, the priest placed 12 loaves of bread, 6 loaves, and 2 stacks made from fine flour. Wine was placed on the altar with the bread. Man should not live by bread. No, I'm sorry. That was not cute. I'm sorry. Just came to my mind. All right. Got to have bread. You got to have wine. All right. Wine was placed on the altar. No, with the bread. These loaves represented the 12 tribes of Israel. Okay. The altar of incense. Inside of that holy place. We're not in the Holy of Holies yet. Holy place. And here the altar of incense was made from the acacia wood and stood in front of the veil, concealing the most holy place. Its four corners, it talks about that. The altar of incense, rings, and gives you each of those. The fire for the incense came from the bronze altar in the outer court. The Lord required a special sweet incense, a mixture of spices used only for the tabernacle, to be burned on the altar of incense. The priest was in danger of death if any other incense was burned. Once a year, on the Day of Atonement, the horns of the altar were sprinkled with the blood of the sin offering. The incense rising with smoke is a picture of our prayers rising to heaven. It gives a scripture reference for that. Okay, the veil. This is the veil that I believe was torn down. The veil. Exodus 26, 31 through 33. The veil was woven of blue, purple, scarlet thread, along with embroidered designs of cherubim, angels. Not lions, but angels, Martha. The veil was hung on four pillars of acacia wood overlaid with gold. Wood is humanity, the gold is deity. The veil was hung with four gold hooks that were put in four sockets of silver. There was no separation of the middle of the veil. To enter, the high priest went around the side of the veil, probably on the right side. The measurement of the veil, 10 cubits long, 15 feet, over 15 feet long, 10 cubits high, 15 feet high. The veil was a divider between the holy place and the most holy place. The veil was a barrier between God and man. Do you get that? Barrier between God and man. You break down that curtain, there's no barrier between God and man. That's the significance of what we'll study when we come back and look. And the veil was rent. Let me just rip right in two. The veil was a barrier between God and man. Now remember, these measurements were the tabernacle. The temple is different. But these are for the tabernacle. Once a year, on the Day of Atonement, the high priest would enter the most holy place, Holy of Holies, through this veil. Okay, gets inside the Holy of Holies. The Holy of Holies. The Ark of the Covenant. Got an arrow showing you about where it would be. Different ideas on the cherubim's wings, touching each other. Some people have them going up all the way to the ceiling and covering the whole room. I don't know. The ark was made of, that's in the temple, of acacia wood overlaid with gold inside and out. Four gold rings, one on each leg, were placed for carrying the poles. You can see the places for those. The mercy seat was set on top of the ark. The measurements of the ark gives you those. The contents of the ark are listed in Hebrews 9:4, and they show God's desire to protect, provide, and bring life to His people. The contents include the stone tablets with the Ten Commandments, God protects. A jar of manna, God provides. Aaron's rod, which buddeth and bore fruit, showing God's power to bring life out of death. So there's the Ark of the Covenant. Okay, the mercy seat. It's on top of the Ark of the Covenant. So it sits on top of it. The mercy seat was made of pure gold. It had a... And by the way, going back to a question, this is why we assume the Romans took all of this back to Rome, melted it down, and used it for its purpose. This is also assumed why Nebuchadnezzar, what he took out of the temple and took all these things back to Babylon. And we studied how he would not use the utensils, the cups and things, but and the night of its destruction, they did. Okay. I'm sorry? That's what we have in history. Yeah. No. Yes.
So if you picked up the mercy seat with the cherub on it, then you've got the box that you
look at. The Aaron's rod that budded, and the manna, the cup of manna, and that would be inside the Ark of the Covenant. And let's see, stone tablets, the jar of manna, Aaron's rod that budded. Three things.
Okay.
Now, here's what happened. Well, let me just finish this, and then we'll take a look. The mercy seat was made of pure gold. It was a winged cherub on each side, facing each other, with wings outstretched above them towards each other. The mercy seat was beaten or hammered from one solid piece of gold. It was placed on the ark, top of the ark. The measurements of the mercy seat. It gives you the measurements. Annually, on the Day of Atonement, the high priest would sprinkle blood on the mercy seat to atone the sins of the people. God offered mercy to sinful people could approach him to the amazement of angels. Now, so what they would, the high priest would come in, he'd have a cup with the blood from the altar, brazen altar, it poured on the mercy seat. God would look down and see that covering the sins of the people and therefore forgive them. Now that's why in Hebrews chapter 9 and the places in Hebrews, it would say God is not pleased with the blood of bulls and goats. That is not going to satisfy him any longer. It's going to take the blood of the Lamb of God. And so all of this taught them what was going to happen when the Messiah came. This is how they were taught through all of these things. So does that make sense? So that's what would happen with the mercy seat. Okay. The high priest. Scripture reference, the high priest's life was dedicated to serving the Lord, representing the people before their God. The design of the priestly garments was an expression of God's righteousness and merciful love for his people. Now, You can read these things. When I was at Mardell's this week, looking for see whatever they had, and this I didn't get from them, I had these others. The manager behind the cash register, we started talking. Told him who I was and my education and all. And so he said he was the rabbi of a messianic group, and they were studying stuff. And he said, now I'm going to share something really powerful with you that I'm working on and other people are working on. He said, the Ephesians 6, the breastplate, the helmet, all those things that we always assume are from the Romans. He said, they're not from the Romans. They're from the high priest. If you correctly understood all of those things. So I got an idea of what he was saying. Was, is that what that says? Oh. Oh. And as I'm going to start working on that just to see, and maybe we'll have some fun with that. But the only thing that was interesting, I said, well, the only problem I have is the priest did not wear shoes in regard to the temple. They couldn't do that. He said, well, that's really great you did that, because the only time the priest would wear shoes is when they were leaving or going outside of the temple and traveling somewhere. They would have sandals. And he said, so that's worked into this whole deal. And I don't know if it's true, but the breastplate, the belt, the helmet, the sandal, all it fits. The only other issue would be the sword. So I'll take a look at all of this, and we'll see. I think the Roman ideal is the correct one, but it'd be interesting to look at it from that perspective. And now, on the last page, it says Rose Publishing. If you want to know any more about the Tabernacle, I didn't bring the book. They have a nice big book and all this. You can get on the internet and look them up, because they are just overwhelmed with material on the Tabernacle and the temple. So any questions on that handout? Okay, let's go to the last handout. The Tabernacle. And I forgot who did this one. It was in my files. And so I don't know who to draw the credit to. But anyway, outline. And he gives an outline of things that he's going to cover. Let's just go on through very quickly. Let's go through the up to the third or fourth page where it says Tabernacle. The tabernacle occupies in Scripture, so you have that Scripture references of all the pieces, the curtains, the board, the veil, chapter 26, 31, 37, brass altar, all of those pieces. If you want to look them up in the Bible, this, the reason I want to give you this one is there are the actual Scripture references that will highlight those areas of the tabernacle. Alright? Now, God calls Moses, chapter 1, the metals, the gold, the silver, the bronze, and just different things about it, the colors, blue, purple, scarlet, linen, and goat's hair, and different things in that regard, ram skin dyed red, the badger skin, acacia wood, spices for the anointing oil, talks all about giving you the exact details about the spices. I like this one because it's really detailed, as you can see. Emeralds, sapphire, diamond, and different things. And then you go to the parts of the tabernacle, the ark and the mercy seat, and he gives you the verses and talks about it. And this one actually writes the verses down and then talks about that verse in some respect. So if you want to spend your time, you could do the work and read through and follow along with what he's doing and see what other things are there. So there's that regard. So this helps you with the tabernacle and the temple, and gives you some information. Okay. Now, does everyone have a basic, just very elementary idea of, if you were walking from the east toward the west, how you would go? go through the Gentile court, the women's court, the men's court, the Levites court, and then you get into the court of the priests. You have the brazen altar, the laver, and then you go into the holy place. It's called the holy place. The table of lampstand, table of incense, table of showbread. Big curtain. Do not enter. That is going into the Holy of Holies. That's where God dwells. That curtain separates God from man. It's a barrier between God and man. When that curtain comes down, all of that is going to change. That's why I said it's the end of one dispensation, and it really marks the beginning of another dispensation. The church age is now being marked by the curtain coming down. It was, yes? Ripped right down to, ripped right down.
And that's why the priest couldn't
go around to the end. Do what now? I'm sorry.
Is that why he wouldn't qualify to rip the curtain? Because that was only for the
Savior. Yeah, it was just keep God in here and man out. So you go around the edge. And God came in and said, nope, right down the middle, I'm after the world now. No. Other than Josephus. No, he doesn't. He does a great job on Rome's destruction of the temple. And Jerusalem, the wall. And we spent a lot of time on that. But as far as that time frame, not very much. Oh, yeah. They continued all of that. And what I don't know, and what I don't think anybody knows what they tried to do about that second curtain, the inner curtain. Don't know. They try to sew it up? I don't know. No. Just the curtain is torn, and he's now open to the whole world. No, just the high priest.
No, after.
No, I'm sure it's still just the one. The high priest on the Day of Atonement.
For the normal Jew, they might not have ever really, said, hey, fellas.
That's up for debate. Some people believe the high priest told people. Some people believe the Levites didn't tell anyone. And I would think that would be more like them not to tell anyone, because how are you going to explain that away, and how are you going to explain what's going to happen if it's open? No more than they understood that they crucified the Messiah.
Or no more than they understand right now.
No more than they understand right now.
So, do you think everything stopped at that
juncture?
And what?
No, I feel like, even now, they won't accept Christ as the Messiah. And yet they really know. And maybe even then, they're still, even though they knew that Christ was the Messiah, they're not going to accept it. I mean, it's like they're not going to accept their tradition, or go against their tradition.
Tell them about the testimony of that one woman to you. Go against all that teaching. Generations and generations. Yeah.
But when did they have that? Because some of the early Christians had some of the writings.
Yes, Paul's, Peter's, John's, Matthew's. Yes.
Some of those early believers that had been.
They knew it. They knew it. Believers knew it. And believed it.
Right. Because it
was
there.
Yeah. Yes. Yep.
And so the temple was there.
And what I'm saying about that God is now open to people goes all the way back to the first century. Yeah. Yeah.
He just, when we saw that happen in the Holy Holy, then God walked up and said, "Boy, I'm out here for everybody now. Just go on 10 times." Okay. All right. So again, all the covenants to the Jewish people are still in place.
Oh yeah. That's faithfulness of God.
Okay, yeah.
And that's why I said
the land.
They still can't do it.
Yeah. They still can't
do the law. So
yeah. So the covenant, the land, the kingship, and that David would have son would rule forever, all those things of the millennium, and how he will give them all their total land, the whole land from Mount Hermon all the way down to Egypt, and all of that is part of the Abrahamic covenant. Yes. Okay, let me tell you what I'm going to do. Yes. Oh, I don't know when, but soon, I'm going to give the 9:15 class to Kit, and I want to tell you something, people. He has done an unbelievable job on Zephaniah chapter 1. And I am going to encourage you to read the 3 chapters of Zephaniah. And just come. He's got handouts. It's going to be unbelievable. And I personally am waiting to hear it because it is just unbelievable things that are there. And I just appreciate the kid and my friendship and fellowship because he goes, "Man, I know how you feel. I've been working on chapter 1 for years now, and I'm still finding stuff." And we'll at our 1 o'clock meeting, it's the big joke, kidding him. And what does Zephaniah have to say about that? And he takes it in good humor. But so okay, now yes. Long question.
We read here tonight about the lampstand. We read about the altar. In your opinion, based upon whatever, what's the importance of a Christian's life today, other than understanding this?
Okay. Next Wednesday night, I'm going to go through a lot of the things in there and show you to the Jew it was this, to us it's this. Just for an example, knowing him as the light of the world, knowing him as the light of our path, the Word of God is the path to our light, knowing him as the bread of life, that we can't live without him. All the things in the temple were teaching. They did not have abstract thinking. They were concrete thinkers. And so they had an actual showbread table and a lampstand. We can think in the Greek. Greek is abstract. You can write things, propitiation. You'd have to go through a lot of things in the Old Testament for propitiation. But in the church age, we can talk about it as to what happened and what causes God to be satisfied. So, on that respect, it's good for one, the history, what's going on throughout all of the history of the Old Testament, and how all of those things were important to the Jews, and how they are subsequently important to us, the teaching, the doctrines that were taught by all of them. Yeah, absolutely.
Without that, why did that have to be?
Yeah.
We can look and see the picture.
All these things leading to forecasting him, shattering him, foreshadowing him. And that temple you'll see in heaven. That temple we just went through, you will see in heaven, it's there now with the high priest there. All those things that we just saw is a duplicate and a shadow of the reality that is in heaven. So we're getting ready to, we're seeing what we will see when we get to heaven. Because the authentic one is there, yes. Well, the what now? No, Jesus is the high priest. He's the light of the world. There'll be no light there. He will be no sun. He'll be the light. He'll be the bread. He'll be all those things in it.
Well,
now let's don't get radical here. Well, James and Mark will be standing there if y'all aren't allowed any further. Okay. Huh? Oh, that's right. So, my goodness. Yes. Okay, let's close in prayer. I hope you enjoyed just getting a good feel of the tabernacle, the temple, all those things, and you got Bible references for your own reading on these things. And next week I want to come now. I hope that you'll go over this as you sit here tomorrow, next week, or before you even come, because I'm going to take where I would like to start right now. We have to close. But all of this was leading up to what I want to do right now. So we'll start here next Wednesday night. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we just stand amazed at your plan through the ages. You called Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, transferred them to Egypt, moved out of Egypt, called Levi, and then, Heavenly Father, Moses writing for all the things dealing with the tabernacle, the construction of it, the movement of the people. That was their Bible. That was their Bible. That was the Word of God to them. That's how they learned. And so, Heavenly Father, pray you'll take the things we've seen tonight and then become a reality to us in our own relationship with you. As we go back over all these things that are in the temple and our relationship with you, Father. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name and for His glory. Amen.